Well, good morning, folks.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody here this morning. And isn't it wonderful that we've had all this rain? I'll tell you.
Amen.
What an answer to prayer. Things are greened up out there and looking a whole lot better. But anyway, as we start the service this morning, you know, the pastor's been preaching on the Ten Commandments and will be for a few more Sundays. And of course, ever since all of us were little, we've read and seen and heard the Ten Commandments. And I've seen them in the King James Version and in the New NIV and all the different translations. And we found one that's for Texicans. So just want to translate the Ten Commandments for you in cowboy, okay? It's real simple this way, kind of easy for me to understand. Don't know about y'all, but first commandment, just one God. Second, honor your ma and pa. Third, no telling tales or gossiping. Four, get yourself to Sunday meeting. Five, put nothing before God. Six, no fooling around with another fellow's gal. Number seven, no killing. Number eight, watch your mouth. Number nine, don't take what ain't yours. And number 10, don't be hankering for your buddy's stuff. Now, and like I said, in cowboy terms, it makes it kind of easy to understand. At least for me, it does.
The following story comes from our daily bread. The church service was still in progress, and we had some visitors there that morning. The speaker was only halfway through his sermon when I noticed one of the visitors walking out. I was curious and concerned, so I went out to talk to her. "You're leaving too soon," I said, approaching her. "Is there a problem I can help with?" She was frank and forthright. "Yes," she said, "my problem is that sermon. I don't accept what the preacher is saying. He had said that no matter what we accomplish in life, the credit and praise belong to God." "At least," the woman moaned, "I deserve some credit for my achievements." I explained to her that that was not what the pastor meant. People do deserve recognition for what they do and accomplish, yet even our gifts and talents are from God, so He gets the glory. And I am so excited when someone wins the Super Bowl and the first thing they do is thank Jesus for the opportunity. Or they win some other sporting event and the first words out of their mouth are that they're thankful that God has given them that platform. Even Jesus, the Son of God, said, "The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing." John 5:19. He told His followers, "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." John 15:5. We acknowledge the Lord as the one who helps us to accomplish anything. Today's commandment reinforces the principle that we should honor and respect the Lord. It's so easy for us to become comfortable with our society's flippant usage of the words of God, with our flippant uses of God's names. It's so easy for us to take God for granted. Ebbie Smith, one of my seminary professors, had this to say about our world back in 1977. "Proper ethical making and moral behavior demand a stable ethical foundation and a positive moral authority. The lack of such a foundation and authority contributes largely to the moral malaise affecting modern society. Pillars of certainty have crumbled, standards of right have been challenged." And the wonderful thing for Christians is that truth is a person. Truth is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. If this was true of the 1970s, how much more is it true of today? Our society, our culture, our nation desperately needs to reflect on and apply the Ten Commandments. Not in a legalist way, where we count how many steps we take on Sunday like the Pharisees did, but in a way in which we have ethical principles that guide us, that teach us, and lead us closer to God. There is so little awe and reverence for God today. Too often the Lord's name is used either in a mocking joke or in profanity. We may think about God before we eat our meals, but how do we honor the Lord the rest of the day? Throughout Scripture, we are reminded to be careful with our words. Frank Sinatra sang the song, My Way. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way. Although he is an exceptional singer, I do not think Sinatra is a very good philosopher. The foolish person lives life their way. We can read the Psalms, we can read Proverbs, we can read Ecclesiastes and find out the difference between wise living and foolish living. The wise person lives an abundant life God's way. Ephesians 4:29-30. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helping for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The prophet Balaam seems a bit too eager to prophesy over Israel. Foreign kings would hire him to make prophecies, to make blessings. And he was going to get money from Israel's enemies to curse Israel. So the angel of the Lord blocked his path. His donkey sees the angel, but Balaam doesn't. And the donkey sits down the road. He even has a conversation with the donkey and hits it. And the donkey opens his mouth. Haven't I been a good donkey to you all these years? You know, it's obvious that he's lost his wisdom and his wits when the donkey starts talking and all he cares about is that the donkey's in his way. I mean, I would sell that donkey on eBay personally. Balaam beats the donkey talks. If that isn't funny enough, it seems even funnier than Balaam replies to the animal. Then God opens Balaam's eyes, and he realized the donkey saved his life. That's found in Numbers chapter 22. It's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. Balaam ends up blessing Israel instead of cursing them. This story should humble us. A donkey showed more wisdom than a prophet. God can use anything, and God can humble anyone. We are to use our speech to build up God and other people. 2 Samuel 7:28. Sovereign Lord, you are God. And that sovereign Lord in Hebrew is Yahweh, the covenant name of God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Psalm 113:1-4, and the Psalms were the hymn book of ancient Israel. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all nations, his glory over the heavens. If we are to speak the name, it should be used in reverence. We should not use God's name to curse others. Jesus teaches us to love our enemies and not to curse them or use vulgar language to demean them. That includes the people that cut us off in traffic. That's probably the people I have the most trouble forgiving. You didn't put on your signal. You didn't give me time. You know, you're driving a tank and I'm hearing this little PT Cruiser. Have some mercy on me. You know, we are to forgive and love our enemies. And in the Bible, love is not primarily emotion. You don't have to like your enemies. but you're to do what is good for them. Jesus teaches us that. Leaders especially should choose their words carefully, and so should parents. Because as you know, with parents and with grandparents, whatever you say, they are listening. And they may repeat it at the most awkward times. The more I worked on this sermon, the more I became convicted about my own use of words and my own sarcasm. So I need to work on this stuff too. Remember that Jesus prayed for his enemies from the cross. As he faced an inevitable and painful death, Jesus cared for those who sought to kill him. He is our example. Matthew 5:43-44. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that is such a powerful testimony to the world. Because in Texas, you're not taught to love your enemies. You're taught that if you didn't scare them with rock salt, you use more ammo the next time. Jesus gives such a powerful instruction to pray for those who persecute us. So many people use God's name more for cursing others or for humor rather than worshiping God. I do not mean to be a legalist here by listing off strict rules. I would rather have us ask questions before we listen to a musical artist, watch a TV show, or see a movie. We also need to be alert in our conversations. Are we a good witness for Christ with our family and friends? Are we gracious when we visit a business? Are we gracious to that server? Are we gracious to that cashier? Are we gracious when we visit the city government? Are we gracious when we're waiting to get our license renewed and we've been there for 2 hours? And they're going to close because they have to do driving tests, so you have to come back in the morning. How do we act when we are involved in an argument? Do we argue fairly? Do we only argue the argument, or do we talk about the person too? So easy to do. Would we want to see Jesus listen and watch us when we're dealing with different people or when we're in an argument? Would we want other Christians to see us when we're watching something or reading something? Does this bring us closer to God or farther away from God? If you feel like I'm picking on you or stepping on your toes, I work on a sermon for months before I give it. So I've had a few come to Jesus meetings. How do we think about and apply this text to our daily lives? My mom let me watch whatever I wanted to as a child or as a teenager. When I was young, she took me to see the movie Platoon. And that was a movie you should never take a kid to see. And I was a big kid, so I could get into R-rated movies when I was 12. So I was in a very permissive home environment. And I wish that I had grown up in a home where there had been more rules. The loving thing to do is to have rules. Now, I'm not talking about an abusive home. I'm not talking about a home with emotional, mental, or physical abuse. You know, the Lord wants us to be loving, but also disciplined when it comes to children. A lot of movies and TV shows feature heroes who misuse the Lord's name. Take, for example, the movie Dogma. Director Kevin Smith made his name and reputation with comedies about suburban life, like Clerks and Chasing Amy. In 1999, he released Dogma, the story of two fallen angels, Matt Damon and Ben Affleck, who arrive on Earth to find Jesus' last descendant. Other characters include the 13th disciple of Jesus and God herself, played by Alanis Morissette. Foul-mouthed comedian George Carlin has a cameo as a cardinal, and the F-word is used more than 100 times in a film. I don't think any film needs that. For decades now, the entertainment industry has grown increasingly vulgar, and so has our society. It used to be that you weren't supposed to curse in the presence of ladies, but it's been decades since I've heard anybody mention that. I'm not saying that all television shows or movies are immoral. I'm not saying that at all. The internet, TV, books, movies are all mediums. They can be used for good. They can be used for evil. They're not inherently bad. But we just have to be careful what we're allowing in. How is the media that we consume influencing our lives? We must also be careful about the jokes we tell. If they are hurtful, racist, sexist, or vulgar, they're not pleasing to God. The safest joke I can tell is a joke about myself or about ministers or about my lack of hair. Both of those hairs are getting lonely, by the way. It humbles me and tends not to put others down. We're to build people up with our words. God calls on us to be holy and pure with our minds and with our bodies. Our relationship with God and with other people is more important than a momentary laugh. And I have seen far too many people who are crushed by what other people thought was a funny comment at the time. What we say about another ethnicity, nationality, race, or gender can cause pain even when we don't realize it. I have been around people who've said very hurtful things to people of another gender or race or ethnicity, and they didn't even know they were doing it. Honor God's name, Psalm 99:1-3. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Isn't that a beautiful image? God sits enthroned amongst the angels. And we read in Isaiah that God is so holy, the angels have to cover their eyes with their wings because the Lord is so holy and so glorious. And when Stephen and when Paul and when John got a glimpse into heaven, they couldn't even describe it adequately with their words. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. What's in a name? Plenty. In fact, in the ancient world, that you were given a name for a meaning, and sometimes people were renamed. For example, Israel, he who wrestles with God, named because of the wrestling with the angel. Names have meaning. Abram, who his name means father. Abraham, who God named him as Abraham, means God of the father of the people or father of the nations. Names have quite a bit of meaning. Yahweh is God's name. Now, we're not sure if that's how they pronounced it because Jews would not even pronounce it. It was called the Tetragrammaton, and when someone would go to pronounce it, they used the vowels for a different word instead. So holy, it was not to be spoken. It's the name that God gives to Moses at the burning bush at the beginning of Exodus. And the name whose very mention connects the Exodus community with the patriarchs. It connects them with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it connects us to as well. It's God's salvation name, and as such must be treated with highest respect. Even today, many Jews make no attempt to use or even pronounce that name, referring to God simply as Hashem, Hebrew for the name. And since it's God's name, it's an indication of the intimacy between God and his people. Other nations may refer to him as God or God of Israel, but not as Yahweh. This is the name by which Israel, the saved people of God, his treasured possession, his holy people, know him. This is why his name is to be treated with the utmost respect, and God has grafted the Gentiles. God has grafted the Lampasians. God has grafted the Texans and the Americans and everyone else around the world into that community. Salvation is now for Israel, but also for the entire world. And all believers are part of the family of God, stretching back thousands of years, stretching across the planet. And won't it be amazing when we're in heaven glorifying and praising God, when we'll see people from all ethnicities, from all language groups, from all periods of time? I think that will be incredible. Yahweh's name must be honored, blessed, praised, celebrated, invoked, pronounced, and shared. To treat Yahweh's name with disrespect is to treat his gift lightly, to scorn his presence, and to misrepresent the family of humankind, his very nature as the one who always is. When the Lord declared himself as the I am to Moses, what he was saying was, I wasn't just in the past. I wasn't just in the present. I'm in the future. And I see it all. A God who is infinitely holy, who is omniscient, who's omnipresent everywhere, is to be worshipped and revered. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. Matthew 6:9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Every time we repeat the Lord's Prayer, we're referring back to this commandment. God is to be revered. God is to be seen as holy. God is to be on the throne. George Washington was, of course, the first president of the United States. Unless you consider the Articles of Confederation and you consider those people as the first presidents. But we always call him the first president. So let's call him the first president. His Christian faith is well documented in the writings of George Washington. Washington often made reference to divine authority and to providence in his speeches and in his writings. According to MountVernon.org, Washington is reported to have had regular private prayer sessions, and personal prayer was a large part of his life. One well-known report stated that Washington's nephew witnessed him doing personal devotions with an open Bible while kneeling in both the morning and evening, and historians often rank Washington as the second greatest president, right behind Abraham Lincoln, who led us through the darkest part of our history, the Civil War. We should also be aware of false prophets and teachers who misuse God's name. Jeremiah 29, 8 through 9. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to their dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Only listen to whom I have sent. Another way to misuse the name of the Lord is by misleading people about God's character and his church. We must be faithful to Jesus and the Bible and what we say. We must walk the walk, don't just talk the talk. And probably the greatest reason why people do not become Christians is the behavior they observe from Christians. It doesn't matter what we say if it's not backed up by how we live. It doesn't matter that we say that we want to help the poor if we don't help them. It doesn't matter that if we say we want to live ethical and just lives if we don't live them. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Ebbie Smith pointed out that one way to summarize this commandment is in a simple statement. Take God seriously. We must remember that our relationship is as a servant, a child to God. And of course, the Lord is also closer than a brother. Of course, we have a friend in Jesus. But we cannot forget who God is. We are as sheep to the shepherd. And if anyone's ever been around sheep, they tend to be stupid. They tend to need a shepherd. Sheep will often not go to where there's water. Water could be on the other part of the ranch. Sheep can't remember how to get to water. They'll run into a fence and stay stuck there. We need a shepherd. And isn't it wonderful that we're not saved by our works? We're not saved by what we do. We're not saved because we're nice people. We're saved because that the Lord sent his Son to die for us in our place, and that his grace and his mercy and his love endures forever. Our lives are not our own. We were bought with a price. Revelation 4, 9 through 10. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne. Isn't it wonderful that we will have an opportunity to cast our crowns before the throne of God? That the Lord will reward his faithful servants. That the greatest thing about heaven, the greatest thing about the new heavens and the new earth, is not the streets of gold. It's that we will walk with God. Not as now, as we see through a mirror darkly, as Paul says, but intimately, without sin, without darkness, without death, without physical infirmities. 2 Chronicles 18:18. Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. No matter what we're going through today, no matter what temptations, no matter what physical problems, no matter what family issues we have, no matter what's going on with our friends, what's going on with our finances, God is on the throne. And he is mighty to save, and he will never forget about us. We should take a moment to reflect on how this commandment will apply to our lives. How can we be more careful in using the name of the Lord? How should this commandment affect what we read and what we watch? What kind of attitude should we have when referencing God? Are there any words that we misuse? How can we do a better job in honoring God's names and titles? Yahweh gave Moses the commandments to help the Lord's people in their daily lives. They're here to help us see that we need Jesus every day. The law brings us closer to God because we see that we need a Savior. Please also remember that there's grace and mercy in Christ. If we have dishonored God in this area, then we just need to go before him in confession and repentance. To turn around is what repentance means. If you were going one way, you see that you need to correct, and you go another. Jesus died for you, and he loves you and all who call upon his name. Please join me for the benediction. Revelation 5, 12 and 13. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.